If you'll turn to Matthew chapter 5, the few verses that we read from earlier on this evening. Matthew chapter 5, we're coming to verses 10 to 12. This evening we're really further developing some points of application from what we were considering this morning. This morning, for those who are visiting tonight or weren't here this morning, we were looking at 2 Samuel chapter 10, where the loving kindness that David extends to an Ammonite king is rejected. And the messengers that David sent to this king to bring a message of peace, of kindness and love, those messengers were humiliated by this Ammonite king. They were abused, rejected, and sent back to David. We noted this morning of the seriousness about rejecting the loving kindness of God. Through David's greater son, Jesus Christ, through the eternal king who would come from the line of David, the offer of forgiving, steadfast love is made. It's made to those who are far off. And there's seriousness in rejecting the gospel, the good news. And we thought about that this morning, that it was the height of foolishness to reject or refuse the loving kindness of Jesus Christ. Well, I want this evening, as we think of some further application, to focus on those messengers who were bringing this loving kindness message to that Ammonite king. We mentioned it briefly this morning, but I want to do so this evening to bring some comfort and encouragement to us as we are the messengers of the king, as we are sent to bring that message of loving kindness to a world that might reject the message and may even humiliate us. And I want to do that by turning to Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 to 12. These verses fall into what is a well-known section of Matthew's gospel. It's known as the Beatitudes. And there are eight Beatitudes here, or good words, beautiful words. Each one begins with the phrase, "Blessed are those," or "Blessed are the." And they all fit together, this group of eight, into one. We could look at them all separately, and we're doing that tonight as we look at the last one. But really, we also can't separate them. The first seven tell us what Christians are like. They tell us who we are. We are those who are poor in spirit. We are those who mourn over our sin. We are meek. We hunger and thirst for righteousness, and so on. The first seven describe for us Christ's people, what we look like. When we come to the last one, the eighth one, beginning in verse 10, we find out not what we are like, but how other people will treat us. This is what we are to expect as Christ's people. We should expect persecution. We should expect to be reviled and mocked. Obviously, this eighth beatitude, this beautiful word, this good word, it's important because it's the only one that's expanded on with further explanation here. As Christ's people, as the messengers of the King, who bring this good news, a message of loving kindness, we should expect that this is how the world will treat us. We should expect the Hanuns of this world, that was the Ammonite king who mistreated the messengers of David, we should expect that we will be humiliated, rejected. So tonight I want us to consider for a few moments the persecution for loving kindness. Persecution for loving kindness. I want us to note three things this evening as we focus on Matthew 5, verses 10 to 12. And the first one is the reality of persecution. The reality of persecution. Look at verse 10. Jesus says, "We will be persecuted. Blessed are those who are persecuted." The tense that's used here implies blessed are those who were persecuted, are being persecuted, and will be persecuted. It's continuous. It's something that we should expect. That there's an inevitability about this. There's a continual state of being mistreated, of persecution, of being pursued by the world. Expect it. It's a reality. The New Testament makes this clear. Scripture doesn't hide this truth from us, or this reality. And I suppose, just on a side note, this is one thing that makes us certain that this is not the word of man. It isn't made up. Who in their right mind would say to someone, "Why don't you come and follow our religion? Because I'll tell you what we offer. We offer persecution. We offer people will laugh at you and mock you and revile you and hate you. Come and follow us, because what will happen in this life will at times be awful." Nobody in their right mind would make that up. And so it's one aspect of God's word that reminds us this is not written by man. This is truth. It's reality. It's the word of God. It's what Scripture says. Jesus would go on to say in John chapter 15 and 16 that because his disciples were his disciples, the world would hate them just as it hated him. We read earlier from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 19. And in verse 12, Peter says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." Peter's saying, expect this. Expect the suffering. Paul would say in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Jesus Christ will be persecuted." The book of Revelation, the last book in Scripture, makes it clear that the church throughout history will face times of great danger and persecution. It's a reality. It's inevitable. This persecution will be like what we have in verse 11. Here we have the nature of this reality. This is what it looks like. We will be reviled. That is, people will heap insults against us. We'll be persecuted or pursued. People will utter all kinds of evil against you. They will tell lies against you. They will speak falsely about you. The world will be hostile towards us. Scripture makes it clear. We will suffer for being followers of Jesus Christ. And the reality of that persecution means that at times there may be physical abuse from the world. And we have brothers and sisters in Christ in other parts of the world who are physically beaten and put into prison and put to death. There will be verbal abuse. People mocking us openly for our faith. The media mocking Christianity. The pressure of society to conform to society's mindset, to be like them, to be like the world. And that's the pressure that our young people are under. As they go to school, as schools start to teach things that are far removed from creation, nature, and Scripture, As schools start to promote those things that are sinful and wrong, it's a pressure that comes on our young people, and they will face being laughed at in school, mocked openly by teachers for the Christian faith. The world will be hostile towards us, facing exclusion, being overlooked because you won't do certain things in the workplace, because you don't work on the Lord's Day, missing out on promotions. There's persecution of lots of different kinds. In many ways, here in Northern Ireland, we've very much been protected from the worst of persecution. What we've experienced here is very unusual in church history. But we might be coming to the end of that very soon. The pattern of the church is to face persecution. Verse 12, we're told here, just like the prophets before you, God's people have faced persecution. And church history shows us this reality. We don't have time this evening, but I would say to you, if you've never read anything about the Covenanters, I would encourage you to do so. Whether you're a Reformed Presbyterian or not, it's a glorious, rich heritage. Those who trusted in Jesus Christ and upheld Jesus Christ in the church in Scotland and Ireland, who then suffered for taking their stand for King Jesus, for his crown and covenant, lives that were lost for the sake of the gospel and for righteousness. And that's part of the heritage of our denomination. Church history. It doesn't even have to be the Covenanters. Read church history. It's the reality. As followers of Jesus Christ, as those who bring a message of forgiving loving kindness, we will face a hostile world. And we can think of our brothers and sisters in Christ today, throughout the world, meeting in secret, enduring constant attacks, being thrown into prison, mistreated, mocked, ridiculed, and reviled. It's the reality of persecution. As we bring the message of Jesus Christ, as we extend that offer of loving kindness, as we live Christ-like lives before a dying world, the reality is, there will be persecution, and there always has been persecution. There will always be persecution until Christ returns. A rejection, not just of the gospel, not just of the offer of loving kindness, but ultimately a rejection of Jesus Christ and a rejection of his messengers, the church. The reality of persecution. But then secondly, we also have here the reason for persecution. The reason, look again at verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. That is, for doing what is right according to the word of God, our final authority. We will suffer for being Christ-like, for following Christ, for doing what is right according to the word of Christ. Verse 11 highlights this further. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you. And then Jesus goes on to say, on my account. That is on the account of Christ Jesus, for being Christ-like because of his name, for being one of his because of him. This is the reason why persecution comes. Because they hate Jesus, ultimately. And because they hate him, they will hate his followers, his church. The reason for persecution is because we seek to do good as we are united to the one who is good, Jesus Christ. The reason for persecution according to our call to worship in 2 Corinthians, is because we are the aroma, the fragrance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And our actions, our words, our lifestyle, everything about us should be a fragrance. And for believers, it's a beautiful aroma. We love the smell of each other. But to a dying world, they hate it. They can't stand it. It's the smell of death to them. Now, we have to be careful here when we think about the reasons for persecution. Sometimes Christians can face hardship because of our sin. Sometimes we can end up in trouble or difficulties and trials because we've been foolish or wayward, and these trials can be a discipline from God because we haven't been righteous. That isn't persecution. That's discipline for our sinfulness. Sometimes troubles can come to us because of our unrighteousness, and we have to confess that sin to God. But also sometimes troubles can come because we are being foolish. And not necessarily openly rebellious against God, just not wise. Speaking out of turn as Christians. Not being gracious as Christians. Not showing loving kindness to others. I once heard of a mission team who were working alongside a local church. I can't remember where it was. But this mission team that had come from another country had arrived, and they just weren't wise. And as they were going around, they thought what they were doing was good as they were approaching people and declaring the gospel, but not in a loving or gracious manner. They ended up in trouble with the authorities, and actually they were put into prison overnight. And these Christians were rejoicing in the fact that they were being persecuted for the sake of the gospel. But that's not how the local church viewed it. Because for them, they were actually acting unwisely. They weren't speaking graciously. And they were bringing this trouble upon themselves. And in fact, it was harming the witness that was ongoing in the local church. And so we have to be careful in how we use our words. As Peter tells us, and we read from this earlier in 1 Peter 4, verse 15, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler." But we're not to be meddlers, that is, we're not to be those who speak out of turn, who want to stir up trouble and cause trouble with our words. We're not to be tactless and insensitive or without grace in how we speak. Unfortunately, we've had that in our country in the past. Christians who speak quickly and speak out of turn. Christians who speak insensitive words or divisive words. Christians who speak on things as if it's a biblical authority when actually it isn't even a kingdom matter at all. I'm going to say this very carefully and cautiously. Who cares what nation we're in? Doesn't matter. Because we're part of Christ's kingdom first and foremost. And so there have been sayings in the past that have perhaps promoted political agendas, claiming them to be God's agenda, when it has nothing to do with Christ's kingdom, for God and Ulster being one of them. Sometimes we can face persecution and trouble because we're acting foolishly or speaking insensitively, speaking about issues that maybe don't align with biblical standards. And so we can face the rejection of the world, the ignoring or the mocking of the world, because actually what we're speaking about isn't even Christ's cause, or speaking in a way that isn't loving and gracious. the reason for persecution, Jesus said, should be because of righteousness. For Christ's sake, his name, the gospel, standing for Christ and his kingdom, and doing so as salt and light, and speaking in grace and truth, and showing love and kindness, and praying for our enemies and loving our enemies. I want to say to your young people this evening, you shouldn't be surprised or shocked or even disappointed when people laugh at you or say cruel things about you at school or amongst your peers because you're living for Jesus Christ. Don't be surprised or shocked at that. And don't be surprised or shocked if sometimes maybe even teachers say cruel things about the Bible, about the church, and about Jesus Christ. And you know that they're getting at you. If you're living for Christ and you're seeking to follow Jesus Christ, that the world will hate us. The reason for that is because we show them the one that they hate, Jesus. And we speak of the one that they hate, Jesus. And we are the smell or the aroma, the fragrance of Jesus Christ. They will hate us because they hated him. Jesus said that in John 15, verse 19. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Just a word before we move on to our last point, which is the reward for persecution. Maybe you've been listening tonight and you think to yourself, I've never experienced anything like this. I've never experienced rejection. I've never had a cold shoulder from someone because of my faith. I've never been mocked for my faith. I've never been overlooked because I'm a Christian. I've never really felt the pressure of the world or society on me because of my faith. Well, perhaps the reason for this is because we stay in our Christian bubble a little bit too much. But when we're acting like salt and light, as Christ calls us to, when we are living for Christ openly, and speaking the gospel, then we will understand these things better. And maybe what you need to do is just step out of your safe Christian comfort zone just a little bit more. Or maybe you've never experienced any of these things because you're not living for Christ as you should. You're maybe not speaking out as you should. You're trying to blend in with the world. Hide from the world. Hide your faith from your friends or your family, your classmates, your work colleagues. Maybe we are so like the world that they don't even know that we are Christ's. Maybe our smell isn't strong enough. Our fragrance, our aroma. Maybe it smells too much like the world for the world to notice. Perhaps it's time to start living as Christ calls you to live for him. Or maybe you've never experienced any of these things because you're not a Christian. You've never experienced reproach for your faith. Reviling because you follow Jesus Christ, or mocking because you're a Christian. Maybe there's no smell of Christ at all. What I want to say is that each of these needs to be repented of. Ultimately, this repentance and forgiveness is only found in Jesus Christ. And so if you've never come to Christ, you must first and foremost come to him. Come to the one who was hated for us. The one who endured this hatred of the world, because although he was perfectly righteous, he was the one who would ultimately die for our sin. Come to the one who was put to death, who faced persecution like no one else, but then also defeated sin and death. This is ultimately what we should do. We have here the reality of persecution. There's the reason for persecution, because Christ Jesus shows us our wickedness and sinfulness. And when he's presented to others, they will hate that. They will hate the fact that they need to turn to him for forgiveness. And then thirdly and lastly this evening, the reward for persecution. The reward for persecution. It hasn't really been the most uplifting of sermons so far. You could rightly say, who in their right mind would ever then want to become a Christian? If this was what was being offered, if I had the option of this lifestyle or to live the way of everyone else and enjoy myself, I know which one I would much rather choose. If you're saying that this offer of loving kindness is going to lead to suffering and rejection from people, then who would want it? But let's go back to our verses from Matthew 5 this evening. Jesus says, blessed. This is the word that's repeated in this section. This word, blessed, it's the word that means happiness upon happiness. It means to be free from the daily cares and the worries. And in many ways, this is a complete reversal to what we would expect. Happy are those who are persecuted. It doesn't even seem to make sense. But it's exactly what Jesus says. And friends, we are blessed. We do have happiness and contentment beyond measure because we get to share in Christ's sufferings. Maybe you didn't expect that. We get to share in Christ's sufferings. The one who suffered for us, the one who loved us so much that he gave his life for us, the one who is our King and Lord. When he calls us to himself, we get to share in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. And as we get to share in his sufferings, so also we get to share in his glory. In his glory. Peter says in 1 Peter 4, verse 13, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Or as Paul would say in Romans chapter 8, verse 17, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. As we suffer with Christ, so we too will be glorified with him. We will be lifted up with him. We will rule with him. We will share the eternal inheritance of the new heavens and the new earth with him. We get to share in the glory of the risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We get eternal life with him forever. And so our present sufferings are just a drop in the bucket. They're just a momentary blip. They're not even worth comparing to the eternal weight of glory that's going to be revealed to us. As Jesus says in Matthew 5, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 12 will speak about the reward in heaven. You see, what lies in store for us far outweighs any of the sufferings and the persecutions and the mockings and the hatred that we might experience this side of eternity. The certainty of our sufferings in this life, the guarantee of those, They are matched by the certainty and the guarantee that we will also have a reward. But that reward will far outweigh any of these sufferings. Blessed are those. Eternally happy are those. Comforted and strengthened are those. Settled in their mind are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God, eternal life, the future reward that lies in store. But I want to also say this evening, it's not just the future reward. That ultimately is most glorious and wonderful. But there are comforts for us today as we belong to His kingdom here on earth. Because we are His today, if you're a Christian. You have received covenant loving kindness. You have the forgiveness of your sins. You've been adopted, brought into God's family, sons and daughters. You have mercies from your Father in heaven, which are new every morning because His faithfulness is great towards you. He feeds us and watches over us. We know today, in all of our sufferings and pains and sorrows, that everything works together for the good of those who love Him. And also we get to go out with the invite of loving kindness. And yes, we might be rejected, laughed at and mocked. We might be humiliated and mistreated. But we also remember that our Father sees and He knows. And His compassion is towards us, towards those who are His. You see, we are citizens of His kingdom today, of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And we know that He's already won the victory over sin and death. And we know that His kingdom is eternal. And although we suffer in this life, although we face trials of various kinds, we can be assured here today that we will be raised up with Him. Glory will be revealed to us. And so our hope and our confidence, it's not just fixed in the future, which is wonderful and glorious and beyond measure, but it is also for today, as we look to the One who's shown loving kindness to us. And so we can say, I am blessed. I am blessed when I'm reviled. I'm blessed when I'm laughed at. I'm blessed when I'm mocked. I'm blessed when I'm persecuted. Because the kingdom of heaven is mine in Jesus Christ. And He's loved me and given Himself for me. And I can rejoice and be glad because the reward is great in heaven. And so be encouraged, be comforted, be strengthened as we go out into a world as the fragrance, the aroma of Christ, extending that glorious invite of loving kindness, that forgiveness that's found in Christ, the good news of the gospel. And when the persecution comes, keep this perspective in your mind. Amen.